We're going to deal with this subject. It's called the Apostle's Answer to the High Priest. When the High Priest rebuked the apostles for teaching in the name of Jesus and intending to bring his blood on them, Peter and the other apostles responded, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Peter reminds the Jewish leaders who had murdered Jesus that God had exalted Jesus to be a prince and a savior that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel, and that the apostles were witnesses of these things, as is the Holy Spirit who has been given to those who have been saved. As a result of Peter's statement, the members of the council were enraged and made plans to kill the apostles. Gamaliel, however, cautioned them against taking this action, citing historical examples of Theudas and Judas, and advising them that if this new movement turns out to be of men, it will fail. However, if it turns out to be of God, they will not be able to stop it. The council agreed with Gamaliel, called the apostles, beat them, and threatened them not to speak in the name of Jesus before releasing them. The apostles regarded it as a privilege to suffer on behalf of the Lord and continued both in the temple and from one house to another, teaching and preaching Christ. We see our text as Acts 5, 29 through 42, and I want to go through that, and then we'll break it down verse by verse and phrase by phrase and even word by word. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Verse 29 records the beginning of the apostles' answer to the high priest's statements in verse 28. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Their answer continues through verse 32. Then is the same word used to transition from one thing to another in the narrative, It's also been translated then in verses 9, 10, 17, and 25. It's a very commonly used word in the text. Peter and the other apostles is simply Peter and the apostles. It suggests that they all said it, but that Peter was the main spokesman. Answered is used in conjunction with said, and its tense indicates that its action occurred at the same time as the action of said. It has been translated as indicating a fact in addition to said. It may instead be understood in the sense of answering. Said is uttered, and what they said or uttered was, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought. Where we refers to the apostles is we must, or it is necessary that we. And what Peter and the apostles must do is obey God rather than men, where men is the generic term for human beings. The implication is clear that God has told them to speak in the name of Jesus, even though the high priest and his cohorts have commended them not to speak in the name of Jesus. As the spokesman of the apostles, Peter's words continue in verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. We see that God's treatment of Jesus is contrasted with the Jews' treatment of Jesus. The God of our fathers, which suggests the God of our ancestors, particularly the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, and of the sons of Jacob, and it's a reference to God the Father, raised up Jesus means that he raised Jesus from the dead. Although some believe that raised up Jesus refers to his incarnation, in other words, his becoming a baby in the womb of Mary, rather than to his resurrection due to raised up coming in the text before slew and hanged on a tree. It is the apostles teaching the resurrection of Jesus which had infuriated the Sadducees. Whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. You notice he's not shy about telling them what they had done. Where ye is you plural and is emphatic and refers to the Jewish leaders as representatives of the nation, of the Jewish nation. It's speaking about Jesus. Slew speaks of taking hold of someone forcibly with malicious intent, frequently ending in the taking of his life in the sense of laid violent hands on, murdered or killed. And hanged is used in conjunction with slew, and its tense indicates that its action occurred at the same time as the action of slew. It's been translated as indicating a fact in addition to slew. It may instead be understood in the sense of by hanging or by causing him to be hung on a tree, means on a cross. Peter's words as the spokesman for the apostles continue in verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. Of course, he raised him from the dead and then brought him back to heaven 40 days later, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Him hath God exalted with his right hand, where him refers to Christ, and where God and his refer to God the Father is this one God exalted by his right hand. It's understood to mean that God the Father enhanced Christ's honor and position following his ascension into heaven. He gave him back the glory that was his before he became a man. Hath exalted has been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. So he was exalted at that time, and he remains exalted. With his right hand is something we call an anthropomorphism. What is that? It's something which attributes a human characteristic to God. It's a man, anthropos is man, morphism is form. It's attributing a human characteristic to God so that human beings might understand it. God does not actually have a right hand. He does not have a body. He is a spirit. With his right hand suggests mightily or powerfully. Why? Well, it's because typically in most men, the right hand is the stronger of the two hands. Now, you left-handed folks will not be like that. It might instead be understood by his right hand or to his right hand. By his right hand, meaning that it was God's strength that exalted him. To his right hand means that he's seated at the right hand of God in heaven. To be is understood in the sense of as, and it's been supplied by the translators to aid the understanding of the English reader. Anytime you see a word in italics, it's because it was supplied by the translators. It was not part of the Hebrew or the Greek text. A prince is a leader or a ruler, and a savior is a deliverer. And it's been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. It reads literally, this one God, to be leader and savior, exalted with or by or to his right hand. For to give describes hath exalted, and it indicates purpose. It is simply to give or to grant in the sense of to extend or to offer. And what God is extending or offering is repentance to Israel, suggesting a change of mind which is so thorough that it results in a change of direction. Remember, it was the Israelites who had crucified the Lord Jesus. God has given them an opportunity to change their thinking. Israel had rejected her Messiah. Jesus' exaltation as leader and savior would enable Israel to change her mind and to receive Christ as savior and Lord and receive forgiveness. And connects repentance to Israel with forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness suggests pardon or cancellation of sins. The term used of deeds ranging from involuntary mistakes to serious infractions against a deity. And if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God has already forgiven every sin that you ever have committed or ever will commit. If you have not yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, you need to. You see, your sins have not been forgiven, and you will ultimately spend eternity in hell paying for your own sins if you don't trust Christ as your Savior. If we can help you with that, let me do so, please. I'd love to help you. Peter's words as spokesman for the apostles conclude in verse 32, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And we are his witnesses of these things, where we is emphatic, and it refers to the apostles, and where his refers to Christ. It's we are his witnesses or testifiers of these things, of these sayings, of these statements, events, or matters. You see, the apostles saw Jesus before he was crucified. They saw him on the cross. They realized that he had been put to death. And then they saw him after the resurrection. They are witnesses of what they're saying. Eyewitnesses. Thing speaks of events that can be spoken of or spoken about in the sense of matters or events. And continues Peter's thought. So is also the Holy Ghost, suggests that the Holy Spirit is also a witness of these things. So is, notice it's in italics, has been supplied by the translators to aid the understanding of the English reader. Also suggests, in addition to the apostles, the Holy Ghost is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. In addition to the apostles, God the Holy Spirit is also a witness of these things. When you come to the word whom, in the Greek text, it's in the neuter gender, and it refers to the Holy Spirit, because Spirit in the Greek text is also neuter gender. That does not mean he's not a person. It just happens to be that the Greek word has a neuter gender. God is God the Father, hath given his gave, and it's been translated in a way which emphasizes its existing result. God the Father has given the Holy Spirit to them that obey him, where him is Christ, and it refers to what we call the obedience of faith. People obey Christ by believing the gospel message, by believing that Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of all humanity and rose again from the dead, and by trusting him as personal Savior. They put their trust in what Jesus has done for them rather than in some things that they can do in order to get into heaven. Obey is the same word used of obeying God in verse 29. Whom God hath given to them that obey him means that God has given the Holy Spirit to people who get saved. Every saved person possesses God the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. If you have not yet trusted Christ as your Savior, you do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And this is consistent with what Jesus had said to the apostles in John 15, 26 and 27. But when the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Verse 33 indicates the immediate reaction of the Sanhedrin to Peter's words in verses 29 through 32. Remember, the Sanhedrin was the majority of those in the Sanhedrin. There were 70 in it, were Sadducees. Sadducees rejected all of the Old Testament except the first five books. They also rejected miracles. They also rejected life after death. So how could they like the apostles preaching life after death in heaven for those who believe? They couldn't, and they couldn't stand it either. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. I want you to notice, though the Sanhedrin thought the apostles were in grave danger, they were not in danger at all. God wasn't going to allow them to be killed at this time by the Sanhedrin, but they wanted to. You know, God's in control of your life too. Everything you do, God's in control. Everything that comes into your life, God allows. Sometimes it's because we haven't done what we should have done. Sometimes it's just to teach us something. Sometimes, like we'll talk about tonight, it will be amounting to having a thorn in the flesh to keep us humble before God. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. Now, or then, the ones who heard were infuriated, were cut to the heart, as literally were sawn through, or were sawn asunder, means sawn in half. But when used figuratively, as it is in this verse, it means they were cut to the quick, or that they were infuriated. Were cut to the heart means that they were enraged against the apostles rather than convicted of their sin, like those who were pricked in their heart back in Acts chapter 2. And connects cut to the heart with took counsel, which means that they reached a decision about a course of action, in the sense of they resolved or they decided. And its tense indicates continuing action in the time, in past time, in the sense of they were in the process of resolving, or they were in the process of deciding to slay them, where them refers to the apostles. And it indicates the action they were in the process of deciding to do or contemplating doing. It means to kill or to murder them. It speaks of getting rid of them by execution, of doing away with them, or of destroying them. And it's used mostly of killing by violence in battle, by execution, by murder, or by assassination. Well, from a human standpoint, it looks like the 12 apostles were in grave danger when 70 men are talking about killing them. As I said, they weren't in any danger at all, because it was not God's will for them to die on this day. Verse 34 indicates that a renowned Pharisee named Gamaliel stood up to address the group. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. His comments go down through verse 39. Then marks a transition from verse 33. It's the same word already translated then several times in this chapter. It's frequently translated "and," "now," or "but." It suggests that while they were still in the process of taking counsel, meaning of resolving or of deciding, Gamaliel introduced his thoughts and stopped the process. Stood there up is used in conjunction with commanded, and its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of commanded. It has been translated as indicating a fact in addition to commanded. It may instead be understood as indicating time, in the sense of having stood up, having arisen, or after he stood up, after he arose, or after he rose up. One is simply someone or somebody. In the council means in the Sanhedrin, and it indicates where he arose, and the individual's name is Gamaliel. He's also mentioned in Acts 22:3, where he is said to have been Paul's teacher. I, meaning Paul, am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, meaning in Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. Gamaliel is further described as a doctor of the law, meaning a teacher of the law. Gamaliel is then described as had in reputation among all the people, and it means held in honor, held in high regard, or respected by all the people. He commanded, as he ordered, directed, or urged to put the apostles forth, meaning to put or to send the apostles outside. A little space could mean a little distance, but it more likely means for a little time, for a little while, for a brief or short time. He wanted to address the Sanhedrin briefly without the apostles being present. In verse 35, Gamaliel begins to address the Sanhedrin regarding the apostles. And he said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men." And he said to them, indicates that Gamaliel spoke to the members of the Sanhedrin
He addresses them as ye men of Israel,
Israelite men, or men, Israelites.
Take heed to yourselves. Be watching out for yourselves. Be paying attention to yourselves, or take care what ye intend to do is what you are about to do, or what you are on the point of doing as touching these men.
Where, again, the men is a generic term meaning humanity, but it's to these men.
Gamaliel wisely urges them to be cautious about what they're intent on doing. In verse 36, he urges them to be cautious about plotting the deaths of the apostles. He reminds them of a man named Theudas, in case you're looking for a new name for a baby boy. There's one you could pick. You probably wouldn't have anybody else named that that you'd run into. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. For introduces the reason for his caution. Before these days indicates that something happened in the past, but no specific time is given. Rose up suggests came on the scene. Theudas, about whom nothing is known except what appears in this verse, is the man who came on the scene. Boasting is used in conjunction with rose up, and its tense indicates that its action was ongoing and occurring at the same time as the action of rose up. It may instead be understood in the sense of and boasted. And boasting is the word saying and can be understood in a variety of ways, such as telling, asserting, declaring, or claiming. And what he was claiming is himself to be somebody, that he himself was someone special. Theudas had an overinflated opinion of himself and conveyed this opinion to others, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, suggests that he gained a following. To whom means to Theudas. 400, the number following him, or however it was small in comparison with the more than 5,000 who had received Christ as Savior as a result of the preaching of the apostles. Also, the apostles were not seeking followers for themselves, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. Joined themselves suggests that they adhered closely to Theudas, or that they were faithfully devoted to him who was slain. Where who refers to Theudas suggests he was gotten rid of by execution, done away with, or destroyed. Somehow he was killed, but the details of his demise are not revealed. The result of Theudas' death is introduced by "and." All, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. Him in this verse applies to Theudas. All is limited by as many as obeyed him. It means all. As many as believed him. As many as were persuaded by him or followed him were scattered. They were broken up. Brought to naught indicates something else which happened to the approximately 400 men who had joined themselves with Theudas. Were brought suggests that they experienced a change and entered a new condition in the sense of they became or they came to naught. They came to nothing. So Gamaliel's advice is let the apostles alone. What they are doing might come to nothing, just as what Theudas did came to nothing. Well, as we move into verse 37 and urging the Sanhedrin to be cautious about plotting the deaths of the apostles, Gamaliel also reminds them of a man named Judas. After this man rose up a Judas of Galilee, not Judas Iscariot, he's already dead. It's in the days of the taxing. That's interesting. What taxing? And drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. After this means after this one, meaning after Theudas, rose up, same word we saw in the last verse, means came on the scene. This time it was Judas of Galilee, about whom nothing specific is known except what's in this verse. In the days of the taxation, indicates the time of Judas and his escapades. The taxation is the census or the registration. It's apparently the same one referred to in Luke 2, 1 through 3. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. You know, God had this done so that Joseph could get Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. His governorship ended in 4 BC. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And back to our text in 537, and drew away much people after him indicates something else Judas did. Drew away in New Testament literature suggests caused to revolt or misled. Much people is considerable people in the sense of a large number of people. It's not a precise number, but suggests a group which was relatively large. After him, where him again refers to Judas, suggests that these people were following him. He also perished, where he refers to Judas. This one also died. And all, even as many as obeyed him. It's identical to the previous verse. In this verse, it as indicated by the italics, even has been supplied, and him refers to Judas of Galilee. All is limited by as many as obeyed him. It's all, as many as believed him, as many as were persuaded by him, or as many as followed him, were dispersed. They were scattered. Get rid of the leader, you get rid of the crowd. Gamaliel's implication is that the movement of the apostles following their hero, Jesus, may also fade, as in the case of the followers of Judas of Galilee. And so in verse 38, Gamaliel urges the Sanhedrin to do nothing with the apostles, because if their success has a human source, it will amount to nothing. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. And now, and as far as the present situation is concerned, I say unto you, were I as Gamaliel, you is plural, refers to the members of the Sanhedrin. I am saying, asserting, declaring, or recommending to you, refrain from these men. Where these men refers to the apostles, and where men is the generic term for human beings, is keep away from these men or people. And its tense indicates that this is to be done at once, and introduces a second part of Gamaliel's recommendation. Let them alone. Where them refers to these men, meaning the apostles, it suggests that they refrain from bothering them or detaining them. And it's understood in the sense of leave them alone or let them go. Its tense likewise indicates that this is to be done at once. For is the word ordinarily translated because, and should be understood in this sense here as well. If this counsel or work be of men, it will come to naught. It's a conditional statement whose structure indicates that no assumption is indicated regarding its truthfulness. It may or it may not happen. The condition is if this counsel or this work be of men, and suggests if this resolution, this decision, this work, this thing, this matter under discussion, if it has a human source, the word translated, it will come to naught. Where it is referring to this counsel or this work suggests ending the effect or validity of something in the sense of put an end to. In this verse, it's passive, and it's understood in the sense of it will be brought to an end or it will fail, suggesting it'll die a natural death. It refers to Christianity itself, the counsel or work being done by the apostles, the followers of Jesus. In verse 39, Gamaliel continues to urge the Sanhedrin to do nothing with the apostles Because if it has its source in God, they will not be able to stop it. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. But introduces a statement in mild contrast to if this counsel or work be of men. The first half of verse 39 forms a conditional statement whose structure in the Greek text indicates that for sake of discussion, it is assumed to be true. The condition, if it be of God, if it has its source in God, and as much as the condition is assumed for sake of discussion to be of God, even though it's not clear in Gamaliel's mind that it actually has its source in God, if should be understood in the sense of assuming that. It refers to this counsel or this work in verse 38. The conclusion is, ye cannot overthrow it. Ye, you plural, refers to the members of the Sanhedrin, and it refers to this counsel or this work. It means you are not able to suppress it, to bring it to an end or to stop it. It's the active form of the same word translated in verse 38. It will come to naught. Lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Means in order that or so that you not be discovered to be even, indeed or in fact, fighting against God. According to verse 40, the Sanhedrin agreed with Gamaliel's advice, and after beating the apostles, but before releasing them, commanded them not to be speaking about Jesus. And to whom, they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Well, and is continuing the thought. To him is with him, where him refers to Gamaliel. To him or with him they agreed, they were persuaded or they believed with him. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them is used in conjunction with commanded, and its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of commanded. It's been translated as showing time. It's understood in the sense of after they called in or summoned the apostles and beat or whipped them. It may instead be understood in the sense of they called in or summoned the apostles and beat or whipped them. They commanded, where they refers to the members of the Sanhedrin. They gave orders or instructed or directed that they, meaning the apostles, should not speak, should not be speaking or should stop speaking in the name of Jesus. With the negative, it implies that they were never again to be speaking in Jesus' name, and let them go. Where them refers to the apostles is and set them free or release them. Well, verses 41 and 42 show the reaction of the apostles to their suffering. Verse 41 indicates that they rejoiced for being considered worthy to suffer shame for Jesus. And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And they departed. They, referring to the apostles, suggest continuing action in past time. They were departing. They were going. They were proceeding, or they were traveling from the presence of the council, from the face of the Sanhedrin. It means from before the Sanhedrin, rejoicing. They just got beaten or whipped, but they're rejoicing. It's used in conjunction with departed, and its tense indicates that its action was ongoing and occurring at the same time as the action of departed. It's been translated as showing the manner in which they departed. They went away rejoicing. It may instead be understood in the sense of while they were rejoicing or and they were rejoicing. What were they rejoicing about? That they were counted worthy or considered worthy to suffer shame, to deprive somebody of honor or respect in the sense of to be dishonored or to be shamed. For his name, where his is Christ, is because of or for the sake of his name. For his name refers to Jesus and all that he represents. It means for him. It's one of these examples of a part being used to represent the whole, his name being the part, himself being the whole. For his name has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally that because of his name, they were considered worthy to be dishonored. We come to verse 42, which is that last one we're going to look at this morning, and I'm sure you're happy about that. It has been a little longer than normal, and I'm not going to apologize for that. I didn't write the text. God did. And he put it here, and I decided I needed to take advantage of it all. Verse 42 indicates that the apostles ignored the commandment of the Sanhedrin and continued to teach and preach Jesus. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And daily means throughout every day, and it's speaking of an extent of time. In the temple suggests in the temple precinct or courtyard. Remember, they could not get into the actual temple building. And connects in the temple with in every house. In every house is from house to house or house by house. The tense of they ceased not, where they refers to the apostles, indicates continuing action in past time, in the sense of they were not ceasing. They did not stop. They were teaching and preaching continually. To teach and preach is simply teaching and preaching. What were they preaching? Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus as the Christ, or Jesus as the Messiah, or that Jesus is the Christ, or Jesus is the Messiah. The apostles acted in total disregard for what the Sanhedrin had commanded them in 540, but they were doing exactly what the angel of the Lord had commanded them to do in 520. The attempt of the Sanhedrin to intimidate the apostles had failed. Regardless of where it takes us in our lives, and we don't know where it's going to take us, let's be living faithfully for the Lord according to the scriptures and witnessing to others about him and about the salvation he has provided. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you that the apostles did not succumb to the orders from the Sanhedrin. And help us always to be faithful to you. I ask for any that are not saved or that have not been living as they should. I pray that you'll help them, our Father. Help them to get saved by trusting Jesus as their Savior, calling upon you and asking you to forgive them. And if they haven't been living the way they should, our Father, I pray that they will confess the sin and get on doing what is right in their lives. Bless these dear folks. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.